And tonight, we simply want to talk about some things you need to know about the Word of God. If you'll notice the first two words in verse 19, at least if you are using the English Standard Version, it begins by saying, "Know this." So everything that follows is James' way of saying, here are the principles, here are the things that you need to know concerning this core book of training. I said a couple of weeks ago, probably will say again several times before we're completed with this, this is the definitive book on belief and behavior. Though it's just a five-chapter book, what it really teaches us is that those things that we say we believe need to show up in our everyday behavior. And when what we believe and what we do does not come together, then we're hypocritical. Then we're not telling the truth about what we believe. A man who believes in prayer prays. A man who believes in giving gives. A man who believes in faithfulness is a faithful man. You can say, but if you do not do. And this is the book that addresses works and faith together. What we say we believe and how we behave go hand in hand. Let me read to you our text beginning in verse 19. Knowing this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the imparted or implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doings. If anyone thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion that is pure, undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me pray with us. Our Father, this very powerful and yet practical passage is relevant, most relevant for the day in which we live. Help us tonight not to just be hearers of the word, but may we take this word that is imparted, implanted, engrafted into our lives, and may we take this word seriously so that it might influence what we say and what we do. And Father, I pray tonight that you will make us to be men and women of pure religion before you. Men and women who care about character, integrity, honesty, and transparency. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me just move through this passage and make three statements about the Word of God. In verses 19 through 21, I think we could say about that, we see our affection, our love, our affection for the Word of God. He begins by saying, "Know this, my brothers." So he is addressing Christianity. He's addressing those men and women of faith. Back in chapter 1, we see exactly who he's addressing. He's talking about those who have been scattered because of persecution. And he reminds them that though these trials of faith come against them, they are to count it more joyful than miserable. They are to count it joyful that God has seen fit to use them in such a way as to even allow suffering and persecution to come into their lives. So now he says, here's something else you need to know. You not only need to know that trials produce Christ-likeness, you need to know that you need to hear and hear quickly, and you need to speak and speak slowly. And if you come to anger, you need to really be slow in allowing anger to take charge of your life. So he speaks, first of all, of unlimited hearing, quick to hear. Luke says in the 8th chapter of his gospel, take heed how you hear. Mark 4 says, take heed what you hear. And therein lies a good sermon that we don't have time for tonight. But let me say it this way. Be careful what you hear. And be careful how you hear. So what you hear is based upon content. And how you hear is based upon attitude. You and I ought not to allow our ears as believers in Christ to hear those things that are dishonoring to God and that tear down brothers and sisters in Christ and that do not edify ourselves. Refrain from every conversation that does not build you up and build those around you up. And involve yourself in conversations that magnify, exalt, and glorify God. Some of us don't always do that. And when we allow ourselves to become part of gossip, hurt a reputation, destroy a ministry, discourage a friend, dishonor the Lord, then we are disobeying the gospel. Be quick to hear what God has to say. But be slow to speak and even slower to grow angry. So there is unlimited hearing, quick to hear. Now let me just say this to you tonight. God has a great deal to say. But he is not apt to shout at you. He is apt to speak in a sweet, tender, and gentle voice. And if the voices of this world and the noises all around you block out the Word of God to you, you and I suffer when that occurs. So that's why it's important to seek a quiet place. That's why it's important to have a quiet time. That's why it's important to read your Word, read the Bible. That's why it's important to love the Word of God so much so that you will not be satisfied until you know God is speaking to you. A lot of us think that prayer is nothing more or less than us telling God what we need, what we want, and what we think ought to happen. But prayer is not monologue. Prayer is dialogue. It is we who tell God what's on our hearts and who listen to God's word until we know what's on God's heart. And then we recognize that if what's on our heart and what's on God's heart is not the same thing, we need a change of hearts. We need to be very quick to hear what God has to say and very slow to speak. So I wonder how many friendships would have been salvaged through the years if we'd have been quick to hear and slow to speak. I wonder how many marriages could have been salvaged through the years if we'd have been quick to hear and slow to speak. I wonder how many churches could have not been split and splintered if we'd have been quick to hear but slow to speak. I wonder how my life and your life might have gone differently if I would have waited to hear from God and not spoken or acted and till I did so. Our affection for the Word of God tells us that we ought to hear what God has to say. And yet he tells us, though it's unlimited hearing, it can be hindered hearing. We want to have unhindered hearing. You say, what does that mean? Look at verse 21. Well, look back at verse 20. Anger doesn't produce righteousness. Filthiness and rampant wickedness will not allow you to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Do you know what hinders hearing? Sin in my life. Sin in your life. just as if we plug up the natural ear and have great difficulty hearing what goes on around us. When we have sin in our lives, anger, filthiness, rampant wickedness, it plugs up the spiritual ears so that even if God speaks and even though God speaks, we don't always hear what God has to say. So this passage is saying to you, you can hear from God, but you may not hear from God if you don't confess your sin and deal with the issues that block up your hearing from God. One of those is we're too busy speaking. One of those is we grow angry. One of those is filthiness and rampant wickedness. And when that occurs, we cannot receive with meekness the implanted word that is able to save our souls. So your affection for the Word of God is this. Be very careful that a day does not pass that you do not hear God speak. Do you want to know if what you're hearing is really God's voice? Then make sure what you're hearing and what you're reading are one and the same. The voice of God simply speaks the Word of God. And the voice of God will not speak to you anything contrary to the Word of God. So if you're hearing a word, test it with the Word. If you're hearing a voice, test it with the Word of God. His sheep hear Him, and they know His voice. And as we know His voice, we know His Word and His will for our lives. Our affection for the Word of God. Unlimited hearing. You can hear from God anytime, in any place, but it can be hindered hearing if there is anger, filthiness, rampant wickedness in our lives. Number two, our acceptance of the Word of God. And this is verse 21 again, the last part of that verse. Receive with meekness, King James says, the engrafted Word. The ESV says the implanted. One of the translations says the imparted word. What it simply means is receive with meekness the word that God has put within you. Now, you know as well as I do, some words bounce off us. Some words we tune out. Some words we hear, but we really don't hear. We don't hear because we're not listening. So what he says here is this. Listen to God as if the instruction that God is giving is a life-saving instruction. Listen to God as if the directions that God gives to you are the only directions you'll have to find your way through life. Listen to what God has to say. He has implanted within you His Word, and that implanted Word is able to save your soul. So we are to give a welcome to the Word of God when we hear it in our hearts and lives. You're good listeners. Most all of you are. Our church is a worshipful church. And most of us in this building this morning so love the Word of God that when the Word of God is read or even preached or even sung, we pay close attention to that. And that's not just because it's the right thing to do. It's because it's the only thing to do. You'll hear nothing in this world better than the Word of God. You'll know nothing in this world better than the will of God. When God speaks, we are called upon to listen. We're to give a welcome to God's Word. In fact, the psalmist prayed, "Oh God, I wait to hear from You." Every morning we ought to rise up and say, "Lord, I don't know what to do, where to go, or how to do it until I hear from You." And, "Oh God, I've got an idea, I've got an opinion, but I don't know what's right and what's wrong till I hear from you. We are to welcome the Word of God into our lives. Not only are we to give God's Word a welcome as this acceptance of His Word, we're to allow the work that God intends for the Word to do that very work. What does God want the Word of God to do in your life and mine? He wants it to save our souls. Now, I want to make reference to this. He's not particularly talking about a salvation experience here. Yes, we are washed by the blood and by the water of the Word. We're told that in the Scripture, and the Word certainly has a foremost place in our redemption, our salvation experience. But in this particular case, he's not saying, hear the Word so that you can be saved. He's saying, because you are saved, hear the Word. You see the difference? He's not saying, you hear this Word and then you can be saved. He's talking to brothers, those who've already been saved, those who've been scattered by persecution, those who need to count it joy even when they fall into troublesome times. And now he's saying, Christian brother who's suffering, who's been scattered by persecution, hear the Word of the Lord. Where is your hope? It is in the Word of God. Where can you find your help? It is in the Word of God. Where can you find peace in the midst of the storm? It is in the Word of God. And I'll just stop by long enough tonight to tell you in testimony that there have been more than one, dozens as I recall, nights when I could not sleep, when I would rise up in the middle of the night and thumb through my Bible until I found a passage, till my eyes fell on a verse, until God began to speak from His Word to my heart. And sweet sleep and sweet peace would come when I found assurance and rest in what the Word of God has to say. Yes, the Word is essential to salvation, but listen, once you're saved, it is essential to security and to hope and to growth, and to maturity. And what he is advising all of us to do here is to welcome the Word of God into our lives and to then get out of the way so that the engrafted Word can do its work in us. Sir, you don't know how to be a husband, and I don't either. And ma'am, you don't know how to be a wife. And kids don't know how to be good kids, and parents don't know how to raise kids. So let the Word of God do a work in your life and be your teacher. You don't know how to be a Christian. You don't know how to be a church member. You don't have to know how to serve the Lord. We're fairly ignorant when it comes to all things biblical. In fact, if the Holy Spirit does not teach us and the Word does not correct us, we would know nothing and be able to do nothing. So get out of the way and let the Word of God have free course in your life. Let it accomplish that which God has meant for it to accomplish. And be certain of this one thing, the Word of God never goes forth. It does not prosper in the thing that God intended for it. And that's good news. That's a good thing for us to know. Let me move quickly to a third thought, our abiding, living in the Word. We're to love the Word. We're to abide, number three. We're to live in the Word. We're to abide in the Word of God. And he begins all of this by giving us an illustration, a picture that explains what abiding is. He says in verse 22, if you're a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, then you deceive yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the Word and then does not obey what the Word says, he's not a doer. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. Now, some of us stare in the mirror more than others of us. But those of us who look in the mirror any at all, we don't forget who we are. Take a picture of me, and I'll know it's me. The next time I look in the mirror, I will say it's the same guy who looked in the mirror last time, only just a little more wrinkled. You see, we know ourselves, physically speaking, when we look in a mirror and see our own reflection. We know ourselves. But here's the question. James is saying, do you really know yourself? If you are one who abides in Christ, then when you look into the perfect mirror of God, the Bible, you will begin to know yourself and you will not forget who you are. Any of you, when you were young people, ever leave home and your daddy or mom look at you and say, remember who you are? Anybody ever get that admonition? Remember who you belong to? Remember who you are? Well, the Word of God enables us to remember who we are. You ever get depressed? You ever get discouraged? You ever get defeated? When you look into the perfect mirror of God, you don't see a depressed, discouraged, and defeated person. You see a saint. You see a child of the King. You see a prince. You see a royal heir. You see a blood-bought child of God. You see a redeemed man or woman. You see somebody who, when this life is over, we are bound for the kingdom. You see, what you see of yourself in the Word of God is the true picture of who you really are. I don't spend much time feeling sorry for, but occasionally I will feel sorry for some of the Hollywood actresses and maybe all the models whose very career and existence depends upon beauty on the outside. Well, most of us, if that's all our life was, our lives would be over. Have you lived long enough to know beauty doesn't last on the outside? Well, here's what I do know. While the outward man perishes, the inward man grows stronger every day. And so what James is saying is when the Word of God on the inside does a perfect work, you won't forget who you are. You'll look into the perfect mirror of God, and when Satan comes to attack you, your father will say, remember who you are. And you'll say, I cannot go there. I cannot do that. I cannot be a part of that. I am a child of God. And when depression comes to rack you, you say, I can't go there. I've got the joy of the Lord. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I'm fixed, and the Father has given to me the hope of glory in Christ Jesus. You'll remember who you are when you abide in the Word of God. Then he moves from this illustration to this promise. And I love this. He says, for he looks at himself and goes away, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into this perfect mirror, this perfect law of liberty, and because of it, he keeps persevering, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You pray, Lord, would you send your blessings down upon me? And God says, I will. I'll bless you. And here's how I'm going to bless you. You search the Scriptures. Discover who I am. Discover who you are. And abide in that. And when you live and allow the engrafted Word to do its work in your heart and in your life, I'll bless you. And your blessing will be that the engrafted Word is doing a work in your life. Your blessing will be spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. Your blessing will be understanding who you really are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I want to be practical tonight because James is a very practical book. Not many days go by that the devil does not work me over full time. He's lied to me. He's led me astray. He's done everything he could to hinder and to hurt and to harm the gospel in my life. And if I were the only one arguing with the devil, I'd lose that argument on a daily basis. And if my strength was the only strength I had to stand against the wiles of the enemy, I'd fall prey to him constantly. But when I look into the perfect law of liberty, I read something about the devil he just hates for God's people to know. He's defeated. Did you know that? He's already been beaten at his own game. When Easter Sunday came around, he got his walking papers. And when I find that out, and I confront him with that, he spends so much less time in my presence than he does when I am unaware of the fact he is a defeated foe. Let the Word of God produce in you a holy boldness, a confidence in Christ, a strength that is not your own. Welcome it into your life. Let it be the mirror that shows you who you really are. And when you do, he said, you'll be blessed in the doing of that. Psalm 1 is a good reference here. The man who spends day and night, meditates in the Word of God. It's like a tree planted by the river. Everything he does prospers. His leaves grow. The water fills the tree up with nutrients, and he prospers and grows, and it's not so. The rest of Psalm 1 says, for the ungodly, for the unrighteous, their leaves fall. They have no growth, no nutrition, no prosperity. So be sure that there's a promise. Well, give me 3 or 4 minutes and we'll close. He speaks about abiding in the Word of God. He gives us a picture, the mirror. He gives us a promise, you'll be blessed. And then he finalizes this passage with some proof. Here's the proof. Do you think you're religious? If you are, you can bridle your tongue. And not only will you bridle your tongue, you will be a servant to those less fortunate. And not only that, you'll keep yourself pure, untainted, and unstained by the things of this world. Now, how many of you think you're religious? That's what James says. The mark of real religion is not just hearing the word and being able to quote it back to someone. The mark of real religion is hearing the word and being a doer of the word. So what would the word tell us to do? The word would tell us, first of all, to be quick to hear and slow to speak and bridle your tongue so that your tongue says blessings and not cursings in all things. Ah, not only that, love your neighbor as yourself. Take upon yourself a servant-mindedness. That means you will rescue the perishing. That means you will feed the hungry. That means you will clothe the starving and the cold. That means you will minister to others before you will minister to yourself. And he says, and then here's it in a nutshell. He said, stay out of the world as far as becoming like the world. Stay in the world and be like Jesus. And that's what real religion is, he says. So, first of all, he offers us worthless religion. Verse 26, appearance without reality. You may be like the fellow who got in a group of guys and he asked them all what denomination they were. And one said, I'm a Presbyterian. And one said, I'm a Methodist. And one said, I'm a Catholic. And the other one said, I'm a Baptist. And no matter what you do, you're not going to make a Christian out of me. You'll get that later tonight. Well, James is trying to make a Christian out of all of us. He's trying to remove the tags and the titles and give to us what really makes us a Christian. Being able to discipline yourself. Being able to minister to others. And being able to come out of the world and touch not the unclean thing. So he offers us what worthless religion is, and then he offers us what worthwhile religion is. Practical service, and personal separation from the world. Shun all appearance of evil. Not some, not most. Shun all appearances of evil. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wickedness, confess their sin, turn from their wickedness, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. There is a worthless religion where we're only hearers, and there's a worthwhile religion where we who hear become doers of the Word of God. Every Bible that I have owned for at least the last 25 or 30 years, and that's quite a few, have inside of it a little saying, "This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book." That's really what I tried to say to you tonight. For the Word of God is there for us to have affection, to love it. It is there for us to have acceptance, to live it. It is there for us to have an abiding, that we stay in the presence of our God. Let's all stand together. The next few moments are entirely up to you. When the Word of God is spoken, taught, preached, the responsibility moves off the pastor onto the people. And right now, the responsibility of these next few moments are on you. What you'd like to do with this, I trust, is to honor God. I trust you'd like to walk in obedience as you walk out of the building tonight. So how would one honor God and walk in obedience? You would ask one simple question. Lord, having heard the Word, what is there in my life that's keeping me from being a doer of the Word and not just a hearer only? What is there that's separating my belief and my behavior? What is there in my life that I need to lay down? I need to confess. I need to give up. I need to get away from, so that I might abide in the Word of God, so that I might appreciate the Word of God, so that I might appropriate the Word of God in my life. That's what you need to pray about and you need to think about in these next two or three moments while Mike and I are here and gladly receive you any way you'd come. Thank you so much for your attendance in the service this evening, and I remind you each week to take the announcement sheet home with you so that on the one side you can see all the people who have asked us to pray for them, and on the other side you can see the ministry opportunities that you have as a guest or as a member of Central Church. Let's pray together before we go. Father, may our hearts tonight be sealed with your word. May the things that you've spoken to us from this passage of Scripture stay with us through the evening and tomorrow and in days to come. And may we learn more than ever that being a doer of the word brings blessings, that it's really the only worthwhile endeavor in life, just walking in obedience before you. Tonight I pray for protection, and I pray for provision for all of the people who have gathered in this place. Meet our needs and keep us safe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.